Well, here we are. How y'all doing today? Come on, let's give God a great big hand. So excited to be here with you. Yeah. Hey, I'm Pastor Rick.
I'm Natalie.
And we're going to be communicating with you today about what's the point of marriage. Anybody that's been married over 2 weeks has asked that question. At least once. Come on. And here, we've been married 36 years. Here's a great picture of this young couple here. Look at them. Come on. Look at that. And it's okay to say, wow, you haven't changed. Come on. Wow, yeah. Hey, before we get going, we've been having this this giveaway. If you follow Bridge City Church on social media, we've been doing giveaways. So we have one today. And who is the date night giveaway for today? Drum roll.
It's Bella Rozepniak.
Where are you at? Where are you at? Where are you at? Where are you at? Come on down. Woo! Come on, here we go. Here we go, here we go. Now, there's only one name up here. Who are you going to take on date night?
I guess my husband.
You guess your husband. Okay, there we go. Very good. So, hey, take this to the connection point. It's good for a $100 gift card to one of those three restaurants. Have a great time. Be blessed.
Pastor Nick is babysitter that night.
Pastor Nick and Rachel will watch all seven of your kids. Come on, let's give Valerie. Thanks so much. Yeah. Hey, today really is of what's the point of marriage? Now, I know what you're thinking. There's many people here today, and you're thinking, well, why are you communicating on this? And I know that there's some people in the room right now that maybe you're frustrated because you're not married, and maybe there's no prospects on the horizon for you, or maybe you're single and you didn't plan on being single right now, or maybe you've gone through a horrible divorce, maybe you've gone through a bad breakup, or maybe things didn't turn out the way you thought they would. This is for you.
Or maybe you're thriving and doing really well. Well, anybody that's thriving can still take a next step, right? And maybe you're single here today and you want to get married. If you're a man or a woman, I'd say take some great notes because you're going to be a step ahead of everybody else that is struggling, right? You're going to have some. And I want to give you a little spoiler alert, at least as far as I'm concerned. I'm going to share things about a woman and her responses and responsibilities that we all as women should be carrying around in our everyday life with our dads, our uncles, our brothers, our coworkers, and ways that we should look and act that would honor God.
And I know there's a lot of guys in the room that are married, and you're saying, hey, if it ain't broke, right? That's what you're thinking. Like, don't meddle, don't mess with this, and we want to help you be better. And basically today is all about helping us as a church have a biblical view of marriage. Because we live in a culture that does not value marriage. It does not communicate what true marriage is all about. And we want to help you today have what does the Bible communicate about marriage? And challenge you, do you have a cultural United States of America view of marriage? Or do you have a biblical view of marriage?
So what's the point of marriage? That's what we're here to define. And I just want to say that in order to get that biblical view of marriage, we have to go back to the owner's manual. The answers are all in here. You know, and too often we throw this on the shelf and we don't really look at it. But I'm encouraging you to pull out the scriptures and look at the owner's manual. It will change your marriage.
Because there's a false narrative about marriage. How many of you have ever heard that 50% of all marriages end in divorce? How many of y'all have heard that? How many of y'all have heard that even in the church, Christians, 50% end in divorce? How many of y'all have heard that? I want to let you know today that that is a false narrative. That is not true. Because every study that looks at that Christians, when I define that, I'm talking about not nominal in name only, but if you are a Christian, evangelical, conservative Christian, that has biblical views. What I mean by that is that you're committed to a local church. You have a devotion time with God. You're serving together, worshiping together 4 out of 5 Sundays out of any given time there. It's not 50%. It actually lowers to just over 20% in divorce. I want you to catch this because the Bible works. Now, if you're name only, you show up, you're not connected, not involved, actually the rate of divorce goes up to 80%. The 50% is for those that are literally don't follow God at all. So you know what I tell people all the time? Play the odds. Listen, if you want a better marriage, look at the owner's manual, look at who we really are, and look at what God says because it works. I'm telling you, the word of God really does work here. Okay, so what was the first problem found in the Bible? The first problem, it only took a couple chapters in for there to be problems. It wasn't that there was darkness and light. It wasn't even sin. It was loneliness. Loneliness was the first problem that God addressed. Here we go. Are you ready?
Yes.
Are you ready? Okay, Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." And then if you were to read on, and they will be united as one. That's where the concept of marriage is. Marriage is a biblical concept. One man, one woman. That defines marriage biblically here. Now, right before that text, actually, God created all the animals of the earth, and Adam named them. Now, this is my chapter and verse that dogs are not man's best friend. And this is my verse. You don't need a dog, okay? What you need is you need a spouse. Come on, somebody. There we go. They'll be your best friend. There, that's the truth. There, come on. So that's a biblical look at right here.
So we're going to look at what the big idea is today. The point of marriage, the big idea are these three things: that we as a marriage represent God's image, that we release God's potential in our spouse, and that we get to reveal our selfishness to make us more like Christ. Now, I like the first two, but that third one, I'd prefer him to just follow the part about revealing his selfishness, you know, because I don't have any selfishness. That's selfish, yeah. But I, you know, we all want to point our finger, but really it's so that we can both see where we're being selfish, change, and people will look at us and see that we're more like Christ. So, we're going to go to Ephesians 5, and Ephesians 5 talks about, like, how to live a Spirit-led life. Ephesians 5, 21 says this: submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know, that submit word, it's like a bad word, and we don't like hearing it. But when we look at the scripture, we see we have different roles, but we're supposed to be submitting to one another. Why? Because we want to honor Christ. That submission is for both of us. And I think sometimes we miss that. Ephesians 5, 22 to 24 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands." Okay, so now it is saying wives. Can't get away with that. There's a reason, though. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." There's a voluntary yielding of our hearts that God is asking for as wives, that when we voluntarily say, "I'm going to submit and I'm going to do it with honor and respect," it's not that I'm more inferior than Rick, it's just my role, right? "For husband, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." When I look at the whole of these scriptures, I see Christ is involved. An example of Christ is given. So when I read this, my example is, oh, Christ gave his life for me, for the church. Oh, that's what, like, my husband's role is, to give his life for me. oh, so now I should be able to submit more willingly. What it doesn't mean is to follow someone, like my husband is being sinful and telling me to walk that way or being harmful. It does not mean that. Submitting does not mean walking in harm.
So, 3 verses for wives, 6 verses for husbands. Come on, where's all the husbands out there? Come on, yeah. Come on, say, bring it on. Come on, yeah. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Here we go, verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Now, I also want to point out here is that men who are married, they live longer on an average. And I just have this theory that one of the reasons is because they have a constant companion pointing out when the car in front of you is slowing down and turning. And so, I mean, I don't know where I would be without that. Sometimes when Natalie's not with me, I get lost. You know,
you're welcome.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Very good.
Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. You know, this was like a revelation to me. I grew up in an Italian family, and it was a revelation that I was supposed to be more devout, connected to him than I was to my roots, right? But this is what the Bible says, that my strongest primary relationship is him, and that makes us one. And in fact, when we're walking this out, when we're loving and respecting one another, if someone holds a mirror up to our lives, they should see Christ. That's what draws people. Not that we're great, but when they look at our lives and they're like, we don't know how you live with him. And I mean, that's kind of what they say sometimes, and vice versa, right? But we're able to do those things. I'm sorry.
Tell the truth and shame the
devil,
baby.
We're able to do those things and it points to Christ. That's the mystery.
It is a mystery. Is anybody here married?
Yep.
It's a mystery. Come on. Okay, so marriage. Let's go back to this. Man, woman, marriage. Living together is not a marriage because God's not involved to it. It's a covenant that puts God involved with it. It was God's idea. There it is. So the first thing we ask people in marriage, do you want to honor God or satisfy yourself in your marriage? If you want to satisfy yourself, it's not going to go well. If you want to honor God, we go to the biblical account of marriage and relationships. We go by that here. Now, when we read these verses in Ephesians chapter 5, nobody has ever, sitting in our living room, sitting at our dining room table, talking about marriage, nobody has ever looked up and said, Pastor Rick and Natalie, thank you for reading those verses. No guy has ever looked at me and said, you know what? I needed to be reminded to die to myself. Thank you. No, what they all say is this, tell her, Pastor, tell her she needs to submit. Because if I do all this dying to myself and I do what she wants, I'm going to be doing all the work and she's going to sit around all day smoking cigarettes and drinking coffee. That's what they usually say. Well, they don't usually say that, but I make that up.
You did make that up. And women usually first go around are usually like really like want to point out, well, he's not dying to himself and he doesn't give me anything to respect. I see the way he lives in my house, so I don't need to respect him because he's not respect worthy, right? And you know, sometimes I think we women think our job is to humble them. They're not humble. And you know, if I do this whole submission thing, he's going to be this dictator that I'm going to be marching around the house doing everything that he wants me to do. And I'm just not into that. You know, nobody's telling me what to do until he changes first.
Mm-hmm. The point of marriage. Are you ready? Here's the first point. The point of marriage is to represent God's image. We represent the image of God. There's four primary relationships that represent God's image. Male, female, marriage, and family. The four primary things that are under major cultural attack in the United States of America. The devil wants to attack the image of male and female. God created male and female. Marriage and family. That's the number one thing that the devil wants to destroy. Why? Because it's supposed to be in the image of God. And if the devil can destroy that, he destroys the image of God. So important here. Now, God takes the way that we treat one another very seriously. He really, really does. He takes that. And one of the best compliments I could ever get in my life are not my preaching, and it's not my tennis swing either. Trust me, nobody has ever complimented me on that. But the best compliments I ever get in my life are when people tell me, it's the way that you talk about Natalie. It's the way that I see you treat her. And I've had people that are not even of the Christian faith stop me and say, man, I've even had people stop me and say, is this for real or are you making this up? And it's like, no, we're the same people everywhere, at home, the store, church, it doesn't matter. And so the best compliments that you can ever get on your marriage is the way that you treat one another. Why? Because it represents God. Now, here we go. How do we represent God's image in marriage? It's when wives respect their husbands. And what's the second one is husbands loving and providing security for their wives. Now, most of the time it's like, well, Natalie's number one need is love and security. Rick's number one need is respect. So you need to do that to meet the other person's needs. That's what we normally hear. Mm-hmm. It's not true. It's like, no, it represents God. I'm at my best and I'm representing God the most when I'm dying to myself and living for her. And I'm loving her and providing security for her. Because a selfish, detached man produces insecure wives. Sacrificial men are the most attractive men. Sacrificial men are the most attractive men. Ladies, help me out, please. Am I right or wrong?
You're right.
There's actually a study in the University of Berkeley, and read about this one. And actually, one thing that studies prove that women are most attractive, wives are most attractive to their husbands with the smell of sweat.
Mainly his sweat.
Yeah. So when I'm sweaty, Natalie's heart rate goes up, her blood pressure goes up, and it releases a really great hormonal response. No, I'm going to keep going. This is my time. You ain't till the next page. So, men, I just want to tell you something. That to-do list that you have at home, you get that to-do list done, you clean the house, you're just one clean house away from the night of your dreams. Come on, tell somebody.
And I'd just like to say I might have been on the percentage of that little test they did where if you smell sweaty, my heart rate does go up, but it means, like, get in the shower.
And I say, that'll work, too. Come on, somebody.
I'm just thinking out loud.
Come
walking
on.
Walking in. Can I go now? Is it my page?
Well, now you can go. Okay, there you go. Point number two.
So point number two, guys, is that we are to release God's potential in our spouse. Release God's potential in our spouse. Genesis 2:18 says, "The Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." And those words right there are Hebrew words. Helper and just right for him are ezer. Ezer means help, aid, and strengthen. And the other word is kenegdo, suitable. It's one who stands side by side, face to face, back to back. And the way I look at this is, you know, when I think of the word ezer, God is calling me in the Bible, the first woman that he just breathed into Adam, and then he just breathed, you know, he created Eve. When I look at that, it's like, oh my goodness, that he gave me the name Ezer, which he calls himself. If you go look up Ezer in the Bible, there are scriptures in Psalm and Deuteronomy that say that the Lord God is our helper, our shield, our support in battle. When I think of battle, it's not like I'm going to go sit on the stool and support you. No, I'm going to battle for you. Deliverer, defender, protector. The woman is pretty powerful in that position. She's an Ezer. She is called by the same name that God is. That position is not inferior. Like, my position is not inferior to Rick. I just have a different job. And it's funny. He's like, you know, Adam, the first Adam. Adam had all these animals and things that were created, but something was missing. And it wasn't until God brought that woman that he became complete. And I think in lives of women and men, wives and husbands, that we are to complete in that way. And so it's not, when you think helper is not this subservient role like, well, I just, you know, if he says pick up the rags, I'll take them to the bucket and throw them in. You know, I don't, you know, I'll stand behind him when he washes the car, now go do this. And no, it's not that way at all. Right? Our husbands need our help. It's our job to call out the hero in him. And for the longest time, I honestly didn't think he needed me to call anything out in him because he's so confident. He is an otter, like here, at home, at work, happy. Even when things are going against him, he is so funny. And I hate it because it's like, how do you have that personality? I mean, I love it, but I hate it. And I used to think my job was to, like, just knock him down a few pegs because, you know, he's so confident, I wouldn't want God, you know, to have a prideful son. So I'm going to help him as a wife. I'm going to help him to knock him down a few pegs. But really, my job is to realize he needs me to encourage him. He needs me to say things that, like, let me give you this example. Can I give this example?
Go ahead. You're on a roll,
right,
woman.
I'm going to say this.
Isn't she doing great?
Right.
Come on, ladies. Come on.
There's just so much to say. But last year at this time when we were honoring the pastors at all the campuses, I was teaching in Murraysville at the children's ministry. He was here preaching. And I didn't have that many kids. And in fact, the kids did that came to my classroom came late. And they were members of another family and said, hey, we're just going to go into the other classroom. So, surprise, you don't have any kids. So I'm like, great, I'll go sit down, sit in service. And so I text him to let him know. And I say, hey, you know, there's only two kids, showed up late, went in the other room. I'm just going to go sit in the service. And he goes, ugh, I wish you were here. And I said, me too, should I leave? But I didn't really mean it. You know, I was like, should I leave? That'd be kind of weird, right? And he's like, you can leave. You could leave and be here before I start. And I was like, well, I feel badly. And then I just went on this long run-on. I feel badly. You know, this. Do you think it's okay? I mean, they're honoring Pastor Eric and Rachel right now. And then I sent him a picture, like proof. And he said, you have 35 minutes to make it here. And then my next thought was, but why? Like, are we okay? But just tell me, are we honoring Pastor Nick and Rachel and you want me here to stand up on stage? I mean, I'll do it. I just need to know, is that what's expected? And he's like, nope, I miss you. That's all. And then it dawned on me. We had been going through a really rough time. It was a very rough season, and there was a lot of hurt going on. And you know, I failed to realize that he is human and has a heart. And I know that doesn't sound right, but, you know, you get my point. And I failed to realize he needs me, his wife. He needs me to breathe life into him. And, you know, that day I showed up, I made it here on time. He was already up on stage praying for them. And I sat in the back three rows, and I just, you know, sat down. I didn't say, hey, I'm here. But we locked eyes, and I saw him like a visible breath and then a relief. That's all he needed. I didn't say anything special. I didn't come up on stage. I just knew at that moment, I did that Ezer Conecto. I did that just by me being there was a sign to him, I'm with you. And sometimes our husbands need that. You know, when we're with one another on the same team, it's you and me against the world. And I see it as a picture like this.
That's us.
It's like one of my favorite movies. That's us. Probably don't recognize me with all the makeup. But, you know, when we as women are doing that Ezer Conecto thing, we're not focused on anything but fighting the enemy, not fighting our husband. You know, we're looking and seeing which enemy is coming after him, and I'm going to shoot him down. And I just want you to know that in those moments, like I used to be a cheerleader, and in, I know you're surprised, right? But I cheered in junior high. And we would do things, like when I tried out, it was like, you got to be able to smile, you got to have pep in your step, you have to be able to, you know, stomp and clap and have some rhythm, and you have to be able to say things like, defense, or, you know, push them back, way back. And never in our life when they trained us, when we practiced for days, they never said, now, when they're doing bad and they're losing 56-7, you know, you can scream and say, losers, boo. They never trained us for that. Why? Because we're supposed to be cheerleaders. And in that same way, wives, we're supposed to be cheerleaders. Even when we see they're kind of losing, they're not winning that battle, we still have a role to play.
You know what? I think I found myself a cheerleader.
I think that I found myself a cheerleader. She is always right there when I need her. Oh,
I did. Come on, give Natalie another hand. Come on, she did great there. That was awesome. Really, really, really good. You know, ladies, when you respect him and you bring out the potential in him, he will walk over hot coals, shark-infested waters, leap tall buildings in a single bound. That's the truth. When you respect. And again, not because he deserves it, but because it honors God and brings the best. So ladies, this is the deal. The way you speak to him matters. So if you want to nag, what you speak to, you will receive. So if you want him to be an old nag, nag at him. If you want him to be the stallion he really is, speak to him like the stallion he is. Come on, somebody. You pick what you get because it's what you speak to, because criticism is a man's kryptonite, but praise is the potential releaser. Praise. I mean, how many of y'all use wrinkle releaser? Come on. If something gets wrinkled, you spray it. Come on. Whenever there's a wrinkle in your relationship, just put some praise on that and watch all the wrinkles go away. Oh, yeah. Here we go. Ephesians, are you ready, guys? Here we go. Bring out the best in your wife. Ephesians 5:28 talks about no one hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. This word, husband, is an agricultural term. Nourish and cherish are agricultural terms. As a husband, it means husbandman, one who tends the vine. That's really what it means here, okay? So nourish and cherish are agricultural terms here. We bring the best out of our spouse. This is the way when we nourish, providing every essential ingredient for their wife to flourish and feed others. So I'm going to provide what she needs to flourish and also to cherish the ministry of providing warmth and affection. That's right, warmth and affection. Now, I really challenged God. He challenged me back. I said, hey, God, I don't get this whole cherish thing. I don't do it really well. And then God reminded me, you do really good cherishing your tennis racket. It matches the bag, and I take real good care of it, and I get it strung just right, and I want the tension just right, and I want all these things. And God says, you can. So it's providing warmth here. It's providing, my job is to bring the best out of her and provide this for her in a very, very significant way. So my job is to create a greenhouse where Natalie, the gifts that God put in her, when she was in her mother's womb, God put gifts in her. My job is to find those and bring them out. That's the truth right there.
Yeah, so when you're being loved and cherished and nurtured, It is true that when a man loves a woman like that, he will do anything for her.
Come on now.
Can't keep his mind on nothing else.
That's the truth. Come on.
He changed the world for the good thing he's found.
Come on, guys. Where you at? Come on. Wouldn't you trade the world for the good thing you got? Come on, guys. Where you at now? You can't. We were made to be together. So here we go. We're revealing the image here. That's what we're doing. We switched over. Okay. Oh, there we go. Here we go. Thank you. Thanks for pointing that out. Oh, helper suitable that you are. The point of marriage, to reveal my selfishness and make me more like Jesus. I believe that one of the number one things that marriage does, it's God's way. It's God's ways to make me more like Jesus. See, I reveal the image. I'm bringing out the best potential, and it reveals my selfishness so I can be more like him. Okay, now I want to take you back to the garden. Y'all familiar with Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve in the garden had everything. I mean, they had it all. I mean, they had paradise, didn't work for anything. It was just perfect. And all of a sudden, Adam and Eve are together, and a snake slithers up. The snake slithers up and convinces them that God is a bully and a liar, and he's only a selfish God. Now, they've just experienced all of God's greatness here. So the snake comes up and convinces them of that.
And you know what Eve should have done was she should have said, "Excuse me, Mr. Snake, I know you're giving me this apple, but I first need to go check with my God, and then I need to check with my husband, and then I will get right back to you." But instead, because women have a sin nature of relational independence, because of that, she just took it and ate it because, you know, I don't need to find out what I'm supposed to do. I know better, you know, and that relational independence is really a thing in us women. Do you find that you struggle with that? You know, sometimes you just don't want to be told what to do. Even though you've made these vows and commitments, there's parts of you that just, you're like, I'd rather just figure it out on my own or make my own decisions and fail. I don't want to come under that.
Mm-hmm. So to think of how things would be different. All she had to do was stop, say, let's talk to God. Let me talk to my husband. Simple thing, right? Do you know how most problems could be solved in marriage? If we would just go back and start treating our spouse the way we treated them when we were dating. If we would just start treating one another, always respect, always on time, listening, loving. So Adam's standing there, the snake comes up, Eve's taking it. What would have happened? What would have happened if he would have just leaned forward humbly and said, "Hey, babe, don't listen to the snake." It was relational passivity that got him a mess. He was being passive. And men were passive at times, and that's a sin. It's a sin nature. Do you notice how I said that? "Hey, babe, we can't make that purchase right now. It's going to cause a lot of stress on us if we do. I know you want it, and I value that, but we can't do that. Hey, babe, I know that there's a lot of things going on this weekend, but us going to church together gives us a better chance at working it out together. Are you hearing me?" But independence and passivity are two sins that we exhibit, and we have an explosion going on. So independence and passivity have to go, because that's the point of marriage, is to reveal it, where we come together as one here. And there's no person on the planet that I want to be with other than you. So how do you know you're in a God-honoring relationship, guys? You're inconvenienced, you're irritated, and you're interrupted. But you do it with great joy, because this is the person that God gave you. And you love them. So guys, when do you get to die to yourself? Every day, all day, in every way. That's when you get to do it. Because it's there that we represent God, and we bring out the best in our spouse. So independence has to go.
Yeah, and I just want to say, I have seen changes over the course of this past year that have really blessed me, like commitments that Rick has made to me that no one else sees, that I'm like, Man, you keep doing that. You keep making me breakfast. I know this seems like dumb, right? But like the little things that he has purposed in his heart to do towards me has just really made me appreciate him, because I'm seeing that he cares about like my needs, he cares about me. And I just want to encourage you as women here today, you know, if you have fallen, if you're not like where you should be, I love that the Lord welcomes us with arms of like, hey, just say you're sorry, repent to God, repent to your spouse, and today is a new day. Like, you can start anew, and you practice something new, and go ahead and do that. And ladies, you can succeed and make your husband an even better man than he already is.
Man, you know, when Natalie, over the last year or so, like when we have to make big decisions over time, and we talk, we exchange, we listen, we'll have long talks, but at the end, she usually ends it with this: listen, you make the decision, whatever you decide with these two things, I love you and I'm following you and I'm with you. Just let me know what we're doing and I'm going to do it. Again, listened, exchanged, talked it out. That's marriage. So what if you're in a marriage that's not working? The best person does the right thing first. You want to be the best person? Do the right thing first. There it is. Yeah, just be the person. You need to be there. The way to change your marriage is change yourself.
There's hope for your marriage. Marriage is a win-win when we do it God's way.
Could you stand to your feet? One last thing I want to share with you today is this: happy spouse, happy house. Let's all say that out loud. Can we say that out loud? One more time. Wouldn't that be the motto that we should have over all our homes? Right there. Now, we're going to speak a blessing over your marriage right now. Go ahead.
Father, I thank you for the marriages here today. I thank you for whatever nuggets you've dropped in each one's hearts, that there would be application, that there would be doers of the word today and in the days ahead, and not just hearers of the word, and that our marriages would grow stronger as a result.
Now, there's people in this room right now in this attitude of prayer, right in this moment with God. You have this thing called a sin nature. Sin separates us from God. And if you and you have yet to become in a relationship with God the Father, because there's this thing called sin in your life. You don't have a day, a moment, or time. When you became a follower of Jesus, that means you acknowledged your sin and you said, God in heaven, forgive me for my sin and now lead me into my future. If you don't have a day or a moment that you actually have done that, there's a good chance you've never done that. And we want to offer you not only a good marriage, but we want to offer you a relationship with God the Father because of that. So if you want today to be your day, where we call it crossing the bridge, where you become, again, not just an acknowledger of God, but you transfer your trust to God. God, forgive me of my sin. Lead me to my future. Deal with this sin nature that I have in there. So if that's you today, we want to just pray for you right where you're at. And so right now, if that's you, I want you to do something bold. And I know there's so many people that want to do this right now. Just lift up your hand so I can pray for you right now, right where you are. Is there anybody here? Thank you very much. Is there anybody else here? Anybody else here today that would like that to be? Thank you, Jesus. Keep up your hand right there. Keep it up. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else? Anybody else in the house today? Now, there's going to be somebody, when you raise your hand, somebody's going to come up beside you, and they're just going to pray for you. They're going to pray for you, because we want to treat you and value you as a person, not just a statistic here. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for every person gathered here today, Lord. We ask you to bless and release, Lord God, every man and woman in this room, Lord God, to become all that they were created to be according to the Word of God. So, God, release a blessing. Let this be their best week ever walking with you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, it's been so great to be with you. Next week is all about what's the point of family and parenting. You won't want to miss it, because it's Child Dedication Day as well. Hey, have a great week, y'all.